Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So how are you guys doing? Are you ready for this thing called Christmas? All right. I want to share a song with you that is off of the Christmas album I did about 5 years ago, I think, is when we finished it. And by the way, both that album and the one called Hound of Heaven and The Shepherd, you can find all that stuff online for free. I'm out, almost completely out of any hard copies of those CDs or DVDs, but you can find The Shepherd on YouTube, and on the CDs, you just go to either Spotify, Pandora, Apple Music, or YouTube and put in my name and then the name of that album, and it'll pop up and you can listen to it for free. But I want to share one of the songs that came off of that, and I need to plug this in to do that. It's called For You This Child Has Come. And I think it was one of the hardest songs for me to record because it's so personal. And I found myself, as I got to a couple of particular points in the lyric, I just started crying. And we had to stop the recording. And the recording engineer, Eric Uglum, who's done both of those for me, he said, "Bill, we're going to try it again. But just find that cold, stony heart that you know is inside of you and sing it with that." And so I tried not to do that. But anyway, this describes the people that Jesus came for. And you're going to find yourself in this song at one place or another. And I find myself in it all over the place. Shepherds waiting in the dark, wise men traveling from afar, to see a king beneath a star. For you this child has come. For every hungry heart like mine, that ever seeks but never finds, the peace that stills our troubled minds. For us this child has come. In manger there upon the straw, perfect son without one flaw, heaven and earth now stand in awe. The promised child has come. Every prisoner wrapped in chains, to those who search for love again, heaven hears your sad refrain. For you this child has come. To every orphan without a home, lift high your head, you are not alone. God's only Son gave up his throne. For you this child has come. For every soul that cannot feel, frozen hearts as cold as steel, from ancient wounds that will not heal, for us this child has come. Sleeping there upon the straw, Son of God without one flaw. But the road ahead leads to a cross, and so this child has come. I'm going to invite you to sing either in English or in Latin with me right now. Oh, it's either O Come Let Us Adore Him or Venite Adoremus. Sing with me.
Venite Adoremus. Venite Adoremus. Venite Adoremus. Dominum. For hungry hearts like yours and mine, that ever seek but never find, His peace will still our troubled minds. For us this child has come.
Now let's all sing in English, okay?
Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him, Christ the Lord.
Father, we thank You that for whatever it is, Lord, that has broken us or holds us back or keeps us down or discourages us, it's for that, Lord, that You came. And Father, I pray that this would be a day where somebody here, and maybe a number of somebodies, find the hope and the rest and the peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, take your Bible and open it up to John chapter 3. And stand with me, if you would. We're going to read together from the Gospel of John. And that's the only place you have to put a thumb in your Bible or a marker, because we're going to come back to that in just a little bit as we continue our series, Searching for Christmas. Title of the message this morning, I hope, is The Ultimate Search and Rescue Begins as Jesus Arrives. So John, how many of you love the Gospel of John? Whoo, it's just the best. But I like the Gospel of Luke too. And I find in the Gospel of Luke, and this has been interesting this year, I've never noticed this so much, that Luke seems to come back to kind of a Christmas feel about the coming of Jesus, where there's these powerful statements where Jesus says, this is why I'm here, this is why I'm here, this is why I've come. And it all harkens back to that day He was born into this broken world to fix broken people. So let's read verses 16 and 17 together. We will go on a little bit later to a couple more verses, but let's read together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth. And the gospel just so beautifully set right here, Lord. The reason You came, Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit to make this real to us. I pray that that work would go on in this house today. Father, I know there's someone here that needs to come to that place of peace with You. And I pray that this would be the day they say yes to You. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Go ahead, turn to somebody and say, let's get into this, and then have a seat. First Christmas, can you imagine that? The first Christmas. It was serious business, wasn't it? What God was about that day. And you can say that Christmas today is still serious business, but that would be with a whole lot of dollar sign businesses as well. To enunciate that, the average American family, you know how much they say we spend on Christmas? And this is including the gifts and the food and the decorations. You know what they say now? 2,000. Take a guess. 2,000? 1,000,000. Wow. I want to be sitting around your tree. Oh, no. They say the average family, $1,000 in America. And I'm sure that there's some that go way, way over that. But Christmas, there's something about it. It captures us, even without all the presents under the tree. And I think there's something about it that makes it what I would call the coziest of all the holidays. It's easy to just cozy up to Christmas. I mean, it's that time of the year when it's getting cold and family and friends are hanging out and we're wearing cozy clothing. How many of you love this time of the year? We're not even really in winter yet, not technically, but how many of you love to drag out the hoodies and the sweaters? Anybody? And let me ask a question. How many of you are hooded sweatshirt people? How many of you are no hooded sweatshirt people? And I got to ask you this. On the hooded sweatshirts, how many of you do what I do? If it's got a string in it and I can pull that thing out, I get rid of it. Anybody else with me on that? You know, I don't know why you do it, but when I'm exercising, I'm running, I'm walking, I don't want that thing flapping back and forth and hitting me in the face if I'm in an aggressive run or something like that. But there's, you know, it's a wonderful time of year. And how many of you have a fireplace that you've already lit up the fire in it? More than once so far, yeah. I heard that in Sacramento, there's a bill that's moving through the state house that's going to outlaw any fireplaces, wood-burning fireplaces in new homes. Has anybody heard that? And you can have a screen in your fireplace with a playlist that is Snap, Crackle, and Pop, I guess. And by the way, I was just lying on that. I don't think they've outlawed it, but I know, you know, given the current situation, and so, well, let's not go there. Let's stay on happier things. But real fires for me, okay, if we ever get a fireplace in our home. But Christmas, it's a cozy time, and it really is. A time to be together with people when you get the opportunity to have those little parties or office get-togethers and all that. But Christmas has certainly become, for a long time, it dates probably back to the mid-1800s, maybe the 1840s. It's a time, it's sort of like the Make-A-Wish holiday, isn't it? Every kid and every adult kid, we're supposed to make our list. Honey, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? I am married to the most content person in the world. How could she not be? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No, I'm a troublemaker is what I am. But she is really one of the most content people I know that is never asking for big stuff. But it's that Make-A-Wish, you know, holiday where kids are behaving a little bit better so they can get what they wanted. So I've done a little homework for you just so that you know what's on the top of the list for the most popular Christmas gifts this season. You ready for this? Anybody need some help? No, okay, it's you and me, Dave, here we go. Okay, this one, Slim But Mighty. You know what, Slim But Mighty, it was named after Pastor Jeff, because he is slim, but he's mighty. But I love this thing. There's that RR man in me that wants one of these 6-inch chainsaws you can operate with one hand and it cuts through anything. This thing on the other side, it is called the Alpha Heater. And the Alpha Heat is a mini space heater. It's about the size of a Big Mac, okay? But you plug it into an outlet right behind there, just plugs, and it heats up a room in a number of minutes. You don't have to heat up the whole house. If you got a tiny house, you're set. This one, check this out. This is the Alpha Core, if this works. There it is. I'm just saying, I'm not believing that guy's in that shape from wearing that thing. I'm convinced that did not work. But it builds muscle and it improves weight loss and blood flow without exercise, I guess, while you sit back and eat that Big Mac that you have from the other thing. This one, though, I'll tell you what, this sounds interesting to me. It's called the Muana Enense. It's a device that turns you into a native speaker of 36 languages in seconds. So you speak into it, and the app in there translates it to whatever place you are. So with all the traveling that I do, I think we need to get a couple of those, okay? One in pink and one in black, okay? This one, check this out. That, of course, it's a drone, but it's the, listen to how this is advertised, the Black Falcon 4K drone, and here's how they advertise it. Now, ordinary people can finally get real selfies, really good selfies. Can I see the hand of the ordinary people in here that are a little offended that they think we can't take a picture of ourselves without that thing up in the air? One last one, this one. It's kind of great. It's the top gift in some list this year. It's the light socket security camera. And here's what they say about it. It installs in seconds. You know what else is true? It gets stolen in seconds. You just dial it out and you're down the road. Best Christmas ever for you. Somebody got to shout it out to me. What was the best Christmas gift ever in your family? Now, how many have a child that was born on or really close to December 25th? Are there any December 25th babies in here? All right. You definitely were then the greatest gift in your family. What else? What, Legos? A recent? Okay. Okay, Dolan, I accept that from you. Yeah. And we're buying Legos this year, too, for some of our kids. Anything else? Shout it. What?
I got a bike.
Oh, bike. How? Yep.
Telescope.
Okay, honestly, everybody here, how many would say money? Money. Anybody? I want to show you my best Christmas gift ever, especially back in the pre-adult years. Here it is. You ready? Should be a drum roll. We don't have a drum. Here it is. Here it is. I was 13 years old, December 25th, Cincinnati, Ohio, 1965, and my dad probably splurged with $15 and bought me that guitar, and that was the beginning of music in a new way for me. So I don't know what it is for you, but we know that every year, parents and loved ones and spouses are searching for the perfect gift. And we're going to talk today about that perfect gift. And a lot, and this time of the year, I know a lot of families actually wait a couple of weeks. And at that time of the year, the families are saying, oh, let's just go simple next year. Can't we just go? How many of you have ever said that? And you're like, can't we just, let's simplify next year? And that's a great, great idea. Yes, we want to go simple, but there's no question Christmas is worth celebrating. How many say amen to that? As simply as you want to do it, Christmas is worth pausing and realizing, wow, it happened. It happened. God sent his son. Christmas is worth making a big deal about. How many, hands up, how many here are in favor of the simple, cozy Christmas? You know what that would be? Let me tell you what it would not be. It would not be the first Christmas. The first Christmas was not a cozy Christmas. It wasn't a simple Christmas. It wasn't a painless Christmas, especially not for Mary. Of course, when we talk about cozy Christmases, we're talking about Christmases that we've celebrated. But the first one, it wasn't easy. There were no Christmas decorations. There was certainly rejoicing at the birth of a child. It came with no mention about a big feast, and it came without family gatherings. In fact, the first Christmas prompted family separations from Mary's family and Joseph's family, as they had to move south at the Edict of Rome that was sending people back to their ancestral homelands to go back and farm those lands that you've abandoned because we've made life so miserably hard for you because of the tax load there. And they were heading back, but maybe, maybe honestly, for Mary and Joseph, it was a blessing and a relief to get out of Nazareth and to head south for a couple of reasons. There were no more probing questions, especially when Mary, by the time they left, when she was in her last, way deep into her last trimester, people were beginning to have questions for her. So when did you get married? And when are you due? And they were waiting. They were ticking down the months and the weeks, counting to see what kind of girl Mary was. And some of them certainly had their doubts about her. There were no more frowns that they had to deal with, and no more shaking of the head as they headed south from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, which was about 100 miles south of Nazareth. Now, we don't know which way they went. There's no clue. Three basic routes they could have taken. They could have gone west from Nazareth over to the Sharon Plain that goes down alongside of the Mediterranean Sea. That would have been an easy way until they got to the point they had to climb the mountains into Jerusalem. Or they could have gone down along the Jordan River Valley, which again was easier traveling than the center route that would have taken them up and over and up and over and up and over all kinds of mountains and mountain ranges. Not like our mountains here, but still tough climbing. I wear a t-shirt sometimes that says, I climb Masada. And that's no big deal, really. The big deal is that I had the time to climb Masada. Once you're there, it's really not that hard to do. You take your time. But Mary could have had a t-shirt that said, I climbed Mount Gilboa. I climbed this mountain. I climbed this mountain and that mountain on the way to deliver her baby. It was a much, much bigger deal to her. But God had them, one of the most beautiful things is God had them mostly to himself as they set off on that journey down to Bethlehem on their search for Christmas, searching for their new home in a new city where they would have to make some new friends and searching for what they would never find, a sanitary birthing room. No, they ended up in a stall somewhere where the only place to lay the baby or the most sensible place to lay little baby Jesus was in a feeding trough in hay. Would you have been happy with that? I don't think so. But still, they knew they were moving on God's orders. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jeff talked about the search and the main characters that searched in this unfolding Advent drama, the wise men that were searching for Jesus. And they just went because they saw his star in the east and maybe were tipped off by who? By Daniel from years ago, the material, the writings that he left behind about the Messiah that would come. And the shepherds were told to search. Now that one, I got to have a chat with Gabriel, the angel, when we get to heaven. And I just want to ask Gabriel, can I call you Gabe? Gabriel, is that okay? I want to ask him, you knew where the baby was when you told those shepherds to go searching for it. Why didn't you just tell them where the baby was at the old beat up run down Motel 6 at the edge of Bethlehem? You made them look all over until they finally found it. Well, maybe there's something in that truth that Jeff was talking about that, this search requires a search. A life with God requires a search. And you're searching through this and that and you're not finding hope. A search is essential. A passionate desire to know and to see and to embrace Jesus for who he really is. And there's all kinds of questions that come up in a search. But you can't be a lazy loiterer. You've got to set your heart to seek the truth and to find the truth and respond to the truth. You can't just sit back and say, well, God knows where I am. If he wants me to know Jesus, he'll bring it all to me. You get up and you read and you search. Jeremiah said this, and listen, Jeremiah ministered in one of the hardest times in the history of Israel. He watched his beloved country imploding morally, politically, economically, culturally. I'm glad that's not happening anywhere near us these days. But it was in days just exactly like this that Jeremiah said this to the people of Israel who were wandering spiritually, wandering morally. Everything was allowed in those cultures. And he said to them, he said in Jeremiah 29:13, speaking for God, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you put your whole heart into a search for God, oh, you're going to find his truth. And you're going to find that relationship with him. Well, last week, the message was on the importance of searching and waiting patiently. And you saw last week, some of those promises were what? They were as old as Adam and Eve themselves. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. From the garden right after the fall where God promised, I am going to fix this. And the child that will be born of the seed of the woman. Well, wait a minute, hit the brakes. The men have the seed, the women don't have the seed. This was a miracle. Stated in that chapter 3, right on one of the first panels of the first book written to tell us about how to know God. The child of the woman would crush Satan's head. And the other promises from Isaiah, that was 700 years prior. God's obviously pretty patient, isn't he? And if 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, he'd only been waiting a week for those 7,000 years to pass from his perspective. But Christmas has always been a waiting game. Always has. But the bottom line last week, and I love this, we don't have to wait another 700 years. If you're hungry to know God and to step into this beautiful relationship that begins with salvation, it starts now as you say yes to God. He came and he's among us now and he's reachable to every single humble soul. You got to just drop your pride. I got to drop my know-it-all mentality and trust God and move in close with him. That's where I want to pick up the story today. And yes, we still seek him, but only because God is in because God came in the flesh and came searching for us, do we get to find him. God made the first move, the second move, the third move, and I don't know how many would be in his count. But he moved, and then he asks us to move. I want you to read this with me up off the screen from Luke chapter 4. This is why Jesus came, if Jesus did say so himself. And he's quoting from Isaiah, but it says he came to Nazareth. He said he's been baptized by this point. He goes back up to his hometown. I think he went back up there just so he could go to church on that Sabbath morning, because he knew it was his turn to read, or that he would be asked to read. And when he walks in, they hand him the scroll. And when he opened it up, unrolled it, he found this place. And it says, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written. You ready to read with Jesus right now? Let's read from Isaiah, whatever chapter that was, the 20-something, I think, but it's verse 18 through 21. Let's read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Hang on there a second. Jesus had a heart for poor people. That's not just talking about spiritual humility, but he loved poor people. And most of the crowds that followed him everywhere couldn't put a ton of money into the joy boxes. There. Thank you. But he came to preach the gospel to poor people. Keep reading. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Hang on, there's a lot of those. There's always a lot of brokenhearted people. Bible says God is close to those whose hearts are broken. And some of your hearts have been broken very recently. I know that. He came to heal brokenhearted people. Keep reading. To proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus said, I have come to do so many amazing things, to meet you at every intersection of brokenness in your life. If it's bondage, if you've been a captive to some addiction, I've come to set you free. If your heart is broken, I've come to heal and restore that broken heart. If it's empty, I've come to fill it. Recovery of sight to those who are blind and those who are maybe even easily misled. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. I want to show you this. I didn't do this illustration in the last service because there was still water in the bottle. That's why I took a big gulp before we started so I could share this with you. I love this idea that Jesus comes into the world to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word oppressed means crushed. There's all kinds of experiences in life that crush us. And people get a hold of us and we get crushed. You go through a terrible situation of loss and you get crushed. And you know what happens when you get crushed? You know what happens when this bottle gets crushed? It loses its capacity. Its capacity to hold something has diminished. And Jesus says, that's what I've come looking for. You know what I love to do usually when I'm using this? I like to toss it out into the, sort of throw it away into the crowd, but I might hurt somebody. But he said, give me that which is crushed in you, and I'll take it, and I'll blow the breath of life into it. I don't know if this will work. Oh, I love that sound. I love that sound. He'll restore volume so you can hold something of his goodness. And I'd love to tell you that when Jesus restores you and uncrushes you, that there won't be any scars. Oh, but there will. There will. You know what those scars are? There's a word for that. That's testimony. That is testimony. Whether they're literal scars or scars of the heart, the mind, the soul. But I love the fact that Jesus says, that's what I've come to do, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the only part here that some scholars argue on. What does that mean? I have a notion, I could be wrong, that Jesus is saying there, because he preached a lot about the coming kingdom, that he's talking about the day when the world will be fixed again. And there won't be any more political implosion and moral implosion and cultural disasters anymore. I'm longing for that acceptable year of the Lord. where he's in charge, not just for the 1,000 years of the millennium, but on into and throughout eternity. Anybody wahoo for that? Yes, I'm ready for that. He said, I've come to fix everything that is broken. Christmas is where the ultimate rescue operation began. The rescuer has arrived. He's come. There's been a lot in the news over the last several months about the need for rescue. Some of you remember hearing about the mine disaster in Zambia, where a mine collapsed and there were a number of miners that were trapped. I read something recently about them beginning to rescue some of them. I'm not sure how it all turned out, but over the last 2.5 months, the disaster in Gaza and Israel. Yesterday, we heard of more rockets being fired on Jerusalem. And it is still not over. But that's exactly what Christmas was all about. Stepping into those places where people need a rescue. It was a rescue operation that Jesus came on. God himself came down into a garden looking for the first hostages in Genesis chapter 3. You know that story. And what you see in that very, very first part of the first book in the Bible is God stepping in to do what no one else could do, to begin to rescue and to promise this rescue. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she said, that tastes good. You know she said that because she hands it to her husband. It says, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. It's the first human disaster right there. And who steps into that first human disaster but the rescuer, God? And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. I don't know what that would have sounded like. What would it have sounded like for the presence of God walking through the garden? They heard the sound of the Lord God. Was it like a wind? A breeze blowing that they'd never heard before. And God is in the garden with them. And they had had walks with him. I'm so convinced that it was a regular visit that God would make personally, visually to them in the garden, and he would walk with them. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, read with me, where are you, Adam? Where are you? Did God need that information? Did he not know where Adam was? He knew exactly where he was. Why would he ask him? Because he needed some kind of a confession from Adam and Eve. Here we are, and here's what happened. God says, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. He said, I knew what I did was wrong, and I hid myself from you. Oh, man, do I remember guilty Billy as a little boy, caught red-handed, no excuse, hiding what I thought. Thinking that I was hiding my guilt. How many of you ever played hide-and-seek with your kids? If you didn't, start playing with your grandkids. Did you remember how your kids thought, now, Daddy, count to 50, count to 100, whatever it was, and you did it slow, and then when you stepped out to find them, they were behind the curtain, and the curtain only went like 2 feet from the ground, and they think they're hidden because they can't see you, and it's the funnest thing in the world. That was Adam and Eve, thinking they had themselves hidden behind fig leaves and behind the trees of the garden. But God stepped in as a rescuer that day. Adam and Eve, they were the first two hostages. They were taken captive by sin. And now Jesus, the rescuer, has arrived. The not-so-secret agent who will pull off the rescue of all who will respond to him. That is the story of Christmas. The rescuer is at ground zero with us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said. And he's anointed me to do all these wonderful things, bring good news to poor people, rescue hostages, open blind eyes, open prison doors, restore the volume to the oppressed who have been crushed by life, and to preach this future kingdom. You want a briefer way of saying that? Like I said, keep reading through the Gospel of Luke, and you'll find it here in Luke chapter 19. Jesus said this. Let's read it. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his whole mission. Can I tell you something here at Refuge? I'm not going to speak for any other church, but I'm speaking for this church. And I know that this will be the same truth for the future of this church, that we are about evangelism, which is another way of saying helping people come to Jesus, helping them realize that he is who they've been looking for. Maybe that's you today. And maybe this will be the day that you'll say yes to Jesus. But we're also about mission, which is another arm of evangelism. And we're about people, reaching people who are far away from here. We want to evangelize Huntington Beach. So I know there's tons of other churches doing that. Hallelujah, there are. But we're going to be one of them. And if we ever stop evangelizing, compelling people to come to Jesus, if we ever stop standing on our tiptoes to look over to that country and that people group and saying, they need help over there, then I think we've stopped being the church that Jesus came to plant. And we have to keep living for something other than ourselves, to live for God and to live for other people. If we're only taking care of our little slot right here. Oh, I saw something yesterday, and I was going to copy it and show it to you today, and I forgot to do it. A friend of mine who is a pastor in upstate New York, Scott Gallatin, he posted this, and it's a picture of the front of, look like a duplex. And both apartments share the same narrow, probably about that wide, the same steps that go up to their shared front porch. And somebody from on the, whoever lived in the apartment on the left side as you face it had obviously come out and shoveled the snow from their side of a walkway that's this wide with no railing between them. And I love what Scott said as a caption. If you're a Christian, please don't do this. Have at least a little compassion to your neighbor and toss their snow off too. Care for somebody else. But I got all my problems. Well, it might help you with your problems if you start helping somebody else. And stop focusing on what's not right here and what's not right there. And just dive into somebody else's stuff and help them. I didn't mean to say that today, but I'm sure glad I did. It includes you and me. We're all involved in this thing that Jesus is all about. Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And by the way, we were the lost ones. If you think you're not one of the lost ones, check this out. In Psalm, this is David, chapter 14. And this is from the New Living Translation. The first three verses there, he says, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. I probably just offended somebody by reading that. That's a strong statement. You could probably get kicked off Instagram for saying that. Foolish people think there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone is seeking God. But no, all have turned away. And all have become corrupt. No one does good, not one single one, not a single one. Now, I want you to see this again. I know that's Old Testament. And things change from the Old Testament to the New. Well, look at Paul in Romans chapter 3. He says, what shall we conclude then? Speaking of us Jews, he would say. Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, as it is written, and he borrows from the Old Testament, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. These are strong words. And there is no one who does good, not even one. In other words, we are all what? We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We've all sinned. There might be two people in here who have never heard this. The word for sin in the Greek language means miss the mark. It means you tried, but the arrow flew off to the side and you missed the mark. We've all missed the mark. There's one woman that I've known in my life that I was sure was perfect. Absolutely perfect. And you think I'm going to say Joy right now, don't you? She's close. But there was a woman that I knew, and she was not my grandmother, but she stepped in to be my grandmother when my grandmother passed away, when my mom was 7 and her little brother was 3 or 4 years old. Her name, we called her Annan, because that's what you got when you said Aunt Anna, Annan. And she loved that. She was known as Annan. I think she lived into her 80s. But she never married. And when her sister died, when Mabel died, she just jumped in and said, I'll take those kids. And she raised them with love and she raised them with faith. And you can never convince me that she had ever done anything wrong. There was never a slip of her tongue where I thought, oh, did you hear what Annan said? Never. She seemed perfect. But you know what? She loved God. And she knew in her heart of hearts that she was a sinner who needed a Savior. She loved him and she served him. And there's a letter that I have that Annan had written to my mom shortly after the divorce in our family. And mom had these 5 kids that she was on her own now. And it was just a simple, sweet little letter where Annan said to mom, Dear Rita, I want you to know I'm praying for you and the kids all the time. And she just was this sweetness, but she was just like whoever Paul's writing about in Romans chapter 3. There wasn't the basis of righteousness in her except what she got from God, what she got from Christ. So Christmas tells us this, that we need a Savior because God doesn't waste his time. When the angel said unto you is born a Savior, it's because we needed a Savior. He'll do more than just do, right? Christmas means we need a Savior. Christmas means that we could not save ourselves. If it was up to us, we'd all still be lost. Christmas says God humbled himself to be one of us, not just to be among us, but to become one of us. Christmas says that this rescue would cost Jesus everything. Know this about yourself. When next time you catch yourself in a mirror, or you're walking by a shop and you're looking at those things you really want to buy and you see yourself, know this about that person that you see. The price that was paid for you is a higher price than anyone has ever paid for anything. The highest price was on your heart, your soul, your life. You were purchased by God with the highest price that's ever been paid for anything. So Christmas says it loud and clear. You are loved beyond measure. And I want to go back to John chapter 3 and look at the next 2 verses, and then we'll close. And you're thinking, wait, close? Wait a minute, it's not 12:45 yet. He never closes this early. Gift of time I'm going to give you this morning. Look at verse 18. Oh, let's read it from verse 16. Read it with me out loud if you have it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten baby son. He was a baby when he came. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. Somebody should shout a hallelujah or woo-hoo. But he who does not believe is condemned already. We're still under the penalty of our sin because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, one more verse. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It really comes down to that. The light has come, and I have to choose, do I want the light to illuminate my heart and my mind and my life? You know what light also does? The properties of light they're discovering are just endless. It cleanses, it restores. The light has come into the world, and we said, yeah, I like my darkness better. I like my addiction better. I can never let go of that, but it's ruining your life. Maybe it's ruining your marriage. Maybe it's ruining your health. Maybe it's destroying your sanity. Yeah, but it's my little pet dragon. And it's devouring you. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. But what did it say to begin with? As many as received him. He gave us the right to become the children of God, to all who believe in him. Sins are forgiven. Eternity is solid, and we are his. So the search is on. God came searching for you, but he requires your cooperation, because you will not be rescued without your cooperation. I know there's people that believe that God walks into the pack and he grabs one person by the scruff of the neck and he says, you're getting saved whether you like it or not. And he drags us off to heaven. I can't find that quantified in scripture at all. He gives you, this sounds weighty. He gives you the final say. You can say yes or you can say no. And when you say yes to Jesus, should I blow up that bottle again? When you say yes to Jesus, there is a restoration that only he can do that will take place in you. God came searching, but he requires your cooperation. So are you cooperating? Are you pushing back? Are you resisting him? And I don't want to play around with what for what reason you would be resisting him, but please stop that and come running to him. Jesus died to save you. Let me put it this way today. Jesus died trying to save you. Now, what he did was enough, but he died trying to save you. And you get to, maybe today, maybe right now, say yes to him. I'm going to tell you this very brief story. It was probably 1996 or 97, and I think Joy and I were on our way down to Mexico with an outreach team from Calvary Chapel Albuquerque, the school of ministry that I was leading at that time, and taking all these students down there for a 2 or 3 day outreach to get them ready for their longer outreach in the summer where they go to other countries. And of course, on the way down there on I-25, we needed to hit the rest stop once or twice, and we come into this rest stop, and this rest stop was right where the Rio Grande River comes almost right next to I-25. And so, you know, we stopped and I'm overlooking at the river and it wasn't, you know, flood season, but it was running pretty well. And then I saw a plaque on the fence, a little split rail fence. And to this day, I wish I had gotten a picture of that plaque. And it was a very simple one. It tells a brief story, just a statement about something that happened there in, let's say, 1985 or something. I can't remember the names, so I'll make a couple up. It said on, let's say it was December 16th, 1985, Juan Valdez, it was not Juan Valdez, but Juan died trying to rescue Lupe. Both of them died. But one died trying to save the other. My brother Kevin and I, when we moved to California, we took senior life-saving at Wilson High School over in Long Beach. And he went on to be a lifeguard. I did not go on to be a lifeguard. But one of the first things they taught us is that when you're approaching someone who's flailing and thrashing in the water, you come underwater to them and you turn them around so you're behind them and you get them in a hold that they can't break, because many times a rescuer dies and sacrifices life because of the person he's trying to rescue. Takes them both down. The burden of the rescuer. Jesus died under the burden of my sin. He died trying to save me. And it wasn't until I was 18 years, 2 months, and a couple of days old that I turned to my rescuer and said, Jesus, save me. And he did. He died trying to save you. Have you let him save you yet? Let this be the day that you say yes to him. Our search for God is successful only because God, our rescuer, came searching for us. Cooperate with him and surrender to him. Give God what he came for. Trust Jesus as your Savior. Surrender to him as your Lord and the leader of your life. Surrender to him. Follow him as your shepherd, your great shepherd. Let him rule over you as your king. That's what Christmas is all about. Charlie Brown and whoever else happens to be in the house. That's what it is all about. A rescue operation to save you. This rescue mission was motivated by love. Love for you and because God is love. What else could he have done? So I just ask you this morning, are you ready to love him back, to trust him and follow him and serve him and love him back as you touch other people. I want to sing one more song with you. It's a song that, how many of you remember the Vineyard? Anybody ever been to a Vineyard church? Amazing worship came out of the Vineyard for years and years. And this is one of those songs. It's called The Humble King. And we sang it in our church out in the desert, you know, for a while. And it was probably one Christmas season that the Vineyard put out a Christmas album. And this song was on there with a verse that I'd never heard. And I thought, wow, that just instantly became my favorite Christmas song, favorite Christmas worship song. And it says this: here in this dusty ground, I bow with kings, where wise men laid before their offerings. And I lay no golden crown here at your feet, just this my broken life I offer thee. And there's more lyrics. I want to ask you to sing this with me.
Oh, kneel me down again here at your feet. Show me how much you love humility. Oh, Spirit, be the star that leads me to this humble heart of love I see in you. 'Cause you are the God of the broken, the friend of the weak, and you wash the feet of the weary, embrace the ones in need. Oh, I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart in me. You are the God of the humble. You are the humble King.
Here in this dusty ground,
here in this dusty ground, I bow with kings, where wise men laid before their offerings. I lay no golden crowns here at your feet, just this my broken life I offer thee.
Let's stand together. Let's sing this strong. You're the God.
You are the God of the broken, the friend of the weak, and you wash the feet of the weary, embrace the ones in need. Oh, I want to be like you, Jesus, to have this heart in me, 'cause you are the God of the humble. You are the humble King. You are the God of the humble. You are the humble King. You are the God of the humble. You are the humble King.
Oh, Father God, we thank you for the power that we see in Jesus. And we thank you for the humility that we see in Jesus, that he really would come into this broken world for people like us, Lord. We look at ourselves in the mirror and question that we would even be worthy of it all, Lord. But we're so thankful that we get to receive your love and your grace, Lord. And I thank you, Father, for this season that just arrests us to stop and think and maybe look deeper this year than ever before. But oh, we thank you, Lord God, for the plan of salvation that rolled out on that day so long ago, from that manger all the way to a cross. We bless you, Lord. We love you. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for just a moment. I wonder if there's anybody here that would say, I want to give what's left of my life to Jesus. I'm ready. I'm tired of living without him. I want to live with him and for him. And if that's you today, I want to just ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Is there anybody here today that would say, that's me? I see a hand up right in the back there. Anybody else? Lift your hand. Why not today? Why walk on from here when you have an opportunity to just experience the love of God as he walks through your garden right now? And he says, where are you? Well, say, here I am, Lord, and come to him. I want to pray together. I've seen one hand. There might be others that just didn't even have the courage to raise that hand. But let's pray out loud together with them. Let's accompany them as they invite Jesus in. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus, the Lamb of God, who died as a sacrifice for my sins. I'm sorry for my sins. I know that I need you. And I surrender what's left of my life to you. Be my Lord. Be the shepherd of my life. In Jesus' name, I am yours. Amen. Amen. Let's thank God for his work this day right here. Thank you, Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.